examining the false belief that responsibility equals ability. That's the teaching of Arminianism, that if God requires us to do something, then that means we are able of ourselves to do it. And I think we saw last time that that is not the case. We're going to continue to show that that is not the case. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now the Bible says that all natural men have not the Spirit. They're sensual. And of course the Bible also teaches that if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we need the Holy Spirit if we are to be saved. And in Acts chapter 2, when the people in Jerusalem asked Peter what they should do, he said in verse 37, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. We saw last time that no man can believe or repent of himself, but yet God requires it. And when they do, he says, You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 17? When he's teaching of the coming of the Spirit after his return to heaven, he says, I'll read verse 16, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Talking to his 11 apostles, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus gives him. After his resurrection, in John chapter 20, verse 21, he appears to his disciples and he says to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So Jesus gives his Spirit to those he chooses to have him, and they, by that, receive him. Now, in Proverbs chapter 2, God tells us something else. Remember, we're looking at what does God require? And can we do it? Well, in verse 1, he says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, receive my words. And of course, we know that the word of God is inspired of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But what does the Bible say about receiving God's word? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural, the unregenerate man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So how can we receive God's word? As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Jews of his day in John 8:37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. A sinner has no place in his heart for God's word and cannot receive it. So what happens? Well, in the new covenant, what did God say? I will put my law into their minds and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." God puts His Word in His people's hearts. How about Hebrews 11, verse 6? "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Are we not supposed to please God? Yeah, but can we? Not without faith. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But what's Deuteronomy 32:20 say about men? You have to have faith to please God. God said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be." Well, that can only be a destruction. "For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." So children without faith cannot please God. "And such are all men as sinners." Well, 1 Thessalonians says something along the same line. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." You ought to please God, but can an unregenerate natural man do that? Not according to Romans chapter 8, verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh, in their fallen state, as sinners, they cannot please God." God tells us to please Him. The Bible says as long as we are unregenerate, we cannot please Him. How about Romans 2:13? "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." God requires obedience, that we keep His law. Who does that? No natural man. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So as long as we're unregenerate, we cannot obey God, keep His laws. Now, Jesus said that to the Jews in John and chapter 7, verse 19. "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" No one keeps the law. No flesh can be justified by the law in the sight of God. How about James 4:8? Here's where God tells us to do something else. "Draw nigh to God." Well, as long as we don't have faith, we can't do that, because it says that we have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What else does He say? "Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you." Of course, God will have no fellowship with sin. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." God tells us to clean our hands and purify our hearts. Can we do that? Well, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." No one can say that. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Jeremiah says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Wash your heart from wickedness. Can we do it? No. We don't have the means to do it. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, whatever cleansing agent you might come up with, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. You can't erase your sin by anything you can do. You cannot remove your sin from the sight of God. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. No one can. And we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So how do we obey God's command to be cleansed? Well, God cleanses us. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It needs a whole new creation. And only God can create. And renew a right spirit within me. Along that line, look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. God says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So God says, if you don't want to die, perish eternally, you need to make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Can a man do that? No, we're not our own regenerators. Ezekiel 36 says God has to do that. He says in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Only God can do that. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, as we already saw. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. All right, how about Isaiah then, 45:22? Here's something else God tells us to do. Do you want to be saved? God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Or we could say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can we look? God is calling upon the blind to look to him. Ephesians chapter 4, can a blind man look and see? No. Ephesians 4, verse 18. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're spiritually blind. They don't have the ability to look to God and be saved. You know, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Their eyes are closed. That's why Paul said Jesus sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. God gives sight to the blind. Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He opens the eyes of the blind. Otherwise they'll never see. How about Revelation chapter 3? Here's something else Jesus calls on us to do. Verse 20, behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But what's the Bible say? Do we have the ability to hear, or are we spiritually deaf? Well, we just saw in Matthew 13, in verse 15 again, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So how can we hear his voice and open the door? Well, Acts 16 tells us that. Paul was preaching down by a riverside to the women gathered there for prayer. He spoke to the women which resorted thither, verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard the preaching, and then what did God do? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She believed because God opened her heart. She was one of his elect. And so she was effectually called by the preaching of the gospel. God has to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, as we're going to see here shortly. Jeremiah chapter 2. What does God tell us there? And verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. See ye the word of the Lord. Look at what God is saying. Do they? Can they? Isaiah 44, verse 18. They have not known nor understood. Why? For he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. See the word of the Lord. They cannot. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. Jesus says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Hearken unto the Lord. But what does Jeremiah 7 say about that? And verse 27. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. They will not hearken to God, but he tells them to. But they cannot. Hosea 14. Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. All right, our sins have taken us away from God. We have turned away from him by sinning. And he calls us to return, to come back. But what's Jeremiah 23:14 say about man's ability to do that? Jeremiah 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. No one returns to God from his wickedness unless God himself produce it. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. So God pours judgments on them, and it has no effect. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Return. No, men say. They refuse to return. Isaiah 9:13 says it like this. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So no amount of judgments from God will turn a people to him unless he changes their hearts. Jeremiah 22 and verse 29. God says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Hear it. We have to hear God's word. How can they believe except they hear? God says, hear, your soul shall live. But what's Deuteronomy 29:4 say? Yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to hear, or eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. God has not given you the ability to respond to his command and to obey it. Was God unjust? No, not at all. As we said before, he owes no man salvation, and he saves who he pleases. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. So he says, hear, see, but they can't. What's Proverbs 20 and verse 12 say? The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. So they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. So what does God do? He does a miracle of grace in the heart to give the ear the ability to hear his word, the eye the ability to see him. And of course, we're talking here about the heart and spiritually. And so Isaiah 29, verse 18 says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness, when God opens those eyes and ears. Well, in Psalm 32, we're going to see something else God tells us. It says, don't be something. Verse 9. Be not ye as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be like the brutish beasts. What's Psalm 49:10 say? Man is like a brutish beast. He says there, he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. He says that man, in verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Be not like the beasts who have no understanding. Man is like the beast. He has no understanding. Romans 1:31 says that very thing. They are without understanding. And 2 Peter 2:12 says this. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Unregenerate man are like natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, and are perishing. Unless God takes out of their heart the heart of a beast and gives them the heart of a man, a saved man, a spiritual man, a believing man. How about Philippians 4:8? Here's another thing God tells us to do. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, have pure minds and pure thoughts. But what did Paul say? Can we do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We're not able of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We can't think any good thoughts. But our sufficiency is of God. Only He can enable for that. The Bible says that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. So how are we going to think good thoughts? We can't. How about John chapter 3? John chapter 3 and verse 31 and 32. John says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That's Jesus. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. That's his witness or his testimony. And no man receiveth his testimony. So Jesus gives his testimony from the Father, and no one receives it. In John chapter 3, again, verse 33, it says, He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. All right, no man receives Christ's testimony, but then he talks about those who have received his testimony. How has this come to pass? Verse 27. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, not even the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth, the way, and the life. He can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So it's a divine gift to receive the testimony of Christ and be saved. No one can otherwise. How about Matthew 22? Here's something else we're commanded. Verse 35. A lawyer asked Jesus a question, tempting him, saying, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Can we do that? Can we love God? Not according to Jesus in John 5 and verse 42. He said there, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. You have no love for God in you at all. Matter of fact, you have just the opposite. Romans 1:30 says that we are haters of God. 2 Timothy 3:4 says we are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We love our sin, not God. So how can we love God as long as we have our depraved, fallen hearts under the power of sin? We can't. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 33. God tells us this, Hear instruction. We already see we can't hear. And be wise and refuse it not. God tells us to be wise. Can we be wise? What did Paul say? We were all once foolish and deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We're not wise, nor can we make ourselves wise. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 16 says this: Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Why should a fool think he has what it takes to purchase wisdom to himself? And God does tell us, get wisdom. All that getting. It's the principal thing. But what's the problem? Seeing he has no heart to it. A fool has no heart, no desire, no interest, no love for wisdom. And he does not seek it out. And even if he did, he could not attain it. Proverbs 24, verse 7 says, wisdom is too high for a fool. It's way above out of his reach. You can't get it. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. And if he does, he shows himself to be a fool and not wise. So what has to happen here? God has to make us wise with the true wisdom. Psalm 51 and verse 6, it says this: Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, where there is no wisdom, there thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God makes us to know wisdom. Otherwise, we'll never have it, and we cannot get it. How about John chapter 6 and verse 40? See, these are all things that God tells us we need to do. He requires it of us. And yet, we find we can't do any of them. John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So we have to see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with a spiritual sight. Before we can believe on him, we have to see him in all his glory and saving fullness. But we've already seen that we're blind. Now Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3 that except the man, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no perception of spiritual things. So God has to reveal Christ to us supernaturally. That's what he did for Peter. When Jesus asked who he was, Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And it cannot. But my Father which is in heaven. You know, in the parables, Jesus said, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. And when God enables us to see Christ, what's Isaiah 33 and verse 17 say? Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off by faith. How about Luke chapter 13? Jesus gives another command there. Verse 23, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Put forth effort to come into the gate of salvation. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then he talks about some of the privileges they enjoyed and which they put their trust in, thinking, we're certainly going to heaven because we've been able to be church members and read our Bibles and whatever. No. He's going to say, I know you not. He says in verse 28, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Strive to enter in, because many will strive and not be able. But there will be those who are in the kingdom. How did they come to be in this kingdom? This kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. Well, John 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So all your striving, all your crying out, all your efforts will be in vain unless God himself puts forth his regenerating power and quickens you into life so that your striving will succeed and not fall short. One more, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. There we're commanded wherefore he, God, saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. We're all asleep and we cannot wake ourselves out of that sleep because it's the sleep of death. And so God has to awake us so that we might arise from the dead and receive the light of Christ and be saved. Now, who can raise himself from the dead? We're not able to resurrect ourselves. Well, John 5:25 says, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Hear and your soul shall live, but you have to be raised from the dead for that to happen. And so what's the summary of all this? The fact of the matter is that we can do nothing at all of all the things that God requires of us. Jesus said it very simply, "Without me, you can do nothing." So a man without Christ is totally impotent. He's not only totally depraved, but he has total inability to do what God requires. It's interesting, in the Gospels, Jesus required of people what they could not do. Remember in John chapter 5, at the beginning of the chapter, there was the sheep gate, or the sheep market, with a pool. And it says, verse 5, "A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Well, he couldn't. He had an infirmity. But what happened? Immediately the man was made whole and he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. How about Matthew 12? Verse 9. It says that Jesus went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. In other words, he couldn't stretch it out. It was paralyzed. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And so he says to the man, verse 13, "Stretch forth thy hand." He can. It's withered. But what happened? And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. One more, John 11, Lazarus. What was Lazarus' condition? He was dead. Verse 17, Jesus goes to where Lazarus was buried, and it says, "When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." 4 days dead in the grave. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone," the gravestone that covered the entrance. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Verse 43, "When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" He commanded a dead man to walk out of the grave. A dead man can't do that. But what happened? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now what does all this mean? These accounts are given to show, first of all, Christ's saving power, and they are also given to illustrate the effectual call of the gospel. What do we mean by the effectual call of the gospel? In the effectual call of the gospel, when God calls on men to repent and believe and to do what they can't do, he, along with that, puts forth his power and he produces the response that he requires in those that he purposes to save. These people couldn't do these physical acts, but he enabled them by healing them or resurrecting them. We cannot do spiritual acts unless God enables us to do them and even works them in us. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You have wrought our works. We didn't. John 3:21, remember, no man comes to the light, but then what about those who do? What does that show? He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. They're shown that they are wrought in or by God. Their coming to the light was produced by God, not by them. And so God produces the response he requires, including faith. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6, verse 28? Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Not your work, it's the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's God's work. We believe that God works that work in us. He gives us the faith and enables us to exercise that faith and receive Christ and salvation in him. And so it is God who must work in us all that he requires of us, and he alone gets all the glory for it. Hebrews 13, our closing verse. Verse 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. How? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer.